All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 7, looking at verses 25 to 31. Father, thank you again that you have brought us to this point here to hear your Word. As we are sitting at your feet, may we learn from you. May your Spirit teach us today your truths and your Word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 7, as we continue to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John, we find ourselves in chapter 7, looking at verses 25 to 31. The title of this message is, Could This Be the Christ? Could this be the Christ? There's a lot of confusion surrounded around Jesus Christ. There are also a lot of bizarre and strange things blamed on Jesus that has left a lot of people asking the question, could this be the Christ? In these verses, there were many questions surrounded around Jesus, and he is going to give them straightforward answers that they will not like. By way of background, Jesus came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, according to verse 2. Around the time he arrived there, it was in the middle of the seven-day celebration, according to verse 14. As is custom, he went into the temple to teach the people. The religious leaders responded with their usual hostility and got into a debate with Jesus over what he was teaching. Earlier, they had wanted to kill him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day, which angered them greatly. So as they were still upset about this, Jesus exposes their intentions in front of everyone, according to verses 16 to 24 that we studied the last time that we were here. Now we pick up the story in verse 25, where the scene shifts to the crowd who were listening to the discussion between Jesus and the religious leaders and their reaction to what was said. Look what it says there in verse 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? Now in this verse, we're told some of them from Jerusalem said. This is a reference to the people that lived in Jerusalem as opposed to those who came there just to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They were wondering, is this not he whom they seek to kill? The Greek grammar of this question expects an affirmative answer. In other words, the people knew about the murderous intentions of the religious leaders. They knew of their jealousy and envy that they had of Jesus, and yet they said nothing publicly in fear of these religious leaders. Now, the question I'm going to pose to us today is, which group do you fall into? You say, what do you mean? Are you a part of the group at work trying to kill someone's reputation or their good name because you guys are jealous and envious of them like these religious leaders in our story? Oh, you won't come out and say you're jealous or envious of them, but in your heart, you know what I'm saying is true. And that's the reason why you're trying to crucify their good name and try to kill their good name and their reputation. Or are you a part of the crowd knowing about the murderous plot, but you say nothing out of fear? And this crowd feared of being put out of the synagogue, which meant that they would be cut off from the life of God, from their families, and shunned publicly. For you, you fear of losing your job or your position or your status. So you say nothing and you sit back and watch an innocent person get crucified. And this is what was happening here. Oh, they continued in verse 26. Look what it says there. But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? They said he is speaking boldly and they say nothing to him. The phrase speaking boldly in Greek is parousia leleo, and it means to speak without fear, to speak frankly, or to speak with bluntness. Now, the crowds were wondering why they had not silenced him. Have they changed their minds about Jesus, they thought? And this is why they said at the end of this verse, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? Maybe now they think that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And this is why they had not silenced him, the crowd thought or wondered. And I believe that we need to look at the example of Jesus and speak boldly to the people God has placed in our lives. Jesus didn't allow fear or fear of man or fear of the authorities to silence him. He spoke boldly about the things of God. Oh, we see this throughout the New Testament. In Acts 4, verse 13, the religious leaders were amazed at the boldness of Peter and John as they spoke publicly about Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verse 27, the apostle Paul, after his conversion, spoke boldly for Jesus Christ. In Acts 13, verse 46, as well as chapter 14, verse 3, Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly for the Lord. In Acts 18, verse 26, Apollos spoke boldly in the synagogue. And it is the same verse after verse after verse throughout the New Testament. God's people speaking boldly for Jesus Christ. But what gave these people this boldness to speak for Jesus Christ that seems to be obviously missing in Christians' lives today? What is it about the early church that gave them this boldness that is absent today? And it's very simple, but yet it's profound. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31 says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word with boldness. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word for power is dunamis, and it means miraculous power or ability. It is where we get our English words dynamic or dynamite or dynamo from. It is that miraculous and dynamic power that God gives us as believers to speak boldly for him. Not to do bizarre things in church, but to speak boldly for him in this hostile world that we live in. So the question is, how do we get this dynamic power to speak boldly for Jesus? It is so simple, yet so many people miss it. How do we get this dynamic power to speak boldly for Jesus Christ? It's by asking. You may say, well, okay, what do you mean? It's by asking. You mean I don't have to tarry long and hard at the altar in intense prayer like I was always taught? No. It's just by asking. It's no different, or how would you feel, should I say, if your children came to you? Mommy! Mommy, mommy, mommy! Please, 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 please! Let me have that cookie. And they're at your feet, please! Screaming, please! Let me have that cookie. You will look at them and say, are you serious? Get up! Of course you can go get the cookie. What are you screaming for? But so often Christians, we think that God is so far away that we have to scream and yell so he can hear us. And we scream and we plead, God, God, oh God. And it's simply ours for the asking. Oh, it's very simple. In Luke 11, verse 13, it says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's that simple. It's yours for the asking. Hey, I thought I'd get the Holy Spirit when I get saved. You do. We do. This is the overflowing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me give you an example. Before we were saved, we're like an empty cup. Then we repent of our sin and invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives. And he comes to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. Now the cup of our lives is filled. And what we're talking about is the overflowing of the Holy Spirit, where the cup is filled and God continues to pour the water of His Holy Spirit in us, and it overflows and spills and gets on everyone we come in contact with. This is also called the baptism of the Spirit, where we are submerged in and by the Holy Spirit, and we are empowered not to do weird things in church. We're empowered to speak boldly for Jesus Christ without fear of consequences, without the fear of rejection or intimidation. Or to show you that what I'm saying is possible, we see this in the disciples' lives. Prior to being empowered by the Spirit, we saw Peter deny that he knew the Lord three times in Matthew 26 in verses 69 to 75. Then we see in John 20, verse 22, a very amazing verse. It said that Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit is now in them, right? Jesus said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They received it. But why does it say in Acts 1:4, why did Jesus tell them to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was already in them when Jesus breathed on them, but they needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, that took place. Just like we need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. Now we see a different Peter. Peter, prior to Pentecost, denied that he knew the Lord three times. Now, Peter, after Pentecost, after Acts chapter 2, it says in Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, and watch this, spoke boldly to the religious leaders, the very crowd of people that he denied the Lord three times, that he ever knew the Lord. Now, Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, now has a boldness and empowered to speak for the Lord. And this is what we need in our lives. As well, let me give you another example. It's not on the screen in Acts chapter 8. It says, Philip went to the Samaritans and preached the gospel. The Samaritans believed. And it says, and they were baptized. Spirit was in them. They believed, was baptized. Spirit was in them. But then why did the leaders in Jerusalem send Peter and John down to Samaria to lay hands on them? Watch this, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. If it was already in them when they got saved, what was this for? So they can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to speak boldly for Jesus Christ to reach other Samaritans. And so we see this here. This is what we need in our lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh. And it's ours, not by doing something weird. It's ours for the asking. And you don't have to yell. He's not deaf. So you don't have to yell and scream. It's just ours for the asking. So the people were confused when they saw Jesus speaking boldly, and the religious leaders did nothing to silence him. Look what it says there in verse 27. However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. This verse tells us why some of the people in the crowd rejected the thought of Jesus being the Messiah, because they believed that when the Messiah came on the scene, he comes out of nowhere. No one would know where he's from. All of a sudden, he'd just pop up. And he's the Messiah. And nobody know where he came from. Even the rabbis taught that there were three things that will come unexpectedly. Number one, the Messiah. Number two, a godsend. And number three, a scorpion. They taught that these are three things that come unexpectedly. It was no secret that Jesus grew up in the city of Nazareth in the area of Galilee. They would later mention this in verse 41. So they concluded that Jesus couldn't be the Messiah because they knew his family and they knew where he grew up. And this is what they concluded. Look what else happens in verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I'm from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Now, this verse says that Jesus cried out. The Greek verb is krazo, and it speaks of an authoritative or prophetic declaration. In other words, Jesus raised his voice for everyone to hear what he was about to say. And he said prophetically, he said with great power and authority. You both know me and you know where I'm from. Oh, many scholars believe that Jesus was speaking irony here, because in chapter 8, verse 19, he said, you know neither me nor my Father. So when Jesus said in verse 28, you both know me and you know where I'm from, he was really saying this. So you think you know me and you think you know where I'm from, do you? Jesus was telling them that he was sent to this earth by God the Father. And I want you to realize this today. Did you know that you have been sent to your jobs? You've been sent in your families, in your neighborhoods by God. Do you believe that? Just like Jesus was sent to this earth by God, we have been sent to our jobs, our neighborhoods, and our families by God. There's a verse that's not on the screen for you note takers. Acts 17 verse 26 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined our pre-appointed times, mean when we're born and when we die, and the boundaries of their dwellings, where we will live and where we will work. We have been sent to these places by God. We really need to see this. God has sent his people to neighborhoods across this world to show them Jesus Christ. The real question that we have to ask ourselves is, what are we showing our neighbors? What are we showing our coworkers, our families? Are we showing them Jesus, or are we showing them what a bad neighbor looks like? You can't get along with them. Y'all not even speaking. You turn the other way when they come around. Are we showing what a bad coworker looks like? When the boss is around, you doing all your work. When they leave, let me just surf the net, burn some time. I had to apologize to a family member recently because I got upset over something they did and said. We must realize that we have been sent by God to show people what Jesus Christ looks like. However, what they end up seeing from us is something other than Jesus, and we leave them saying, could this be the Christ? Is this what Jesus is all about? Is this what Jesus looks like? No thanks. I don't want anything to do with it. And this is something we have to realize is what is happening when people look at us, that we are on a mission by God on that job that you constantly whine and complain about. That those family members, that you, every family is a hot mess. Every family. There's no family that doesn't have drama and a hot mess. However, God has placed you in that family to show them what Jesus Christ looks like. Because we already know what a hot mess looks like. It's and what we used to be. Fruit don't fall far from the tree. We connected to them. So we were that too. And we have to show them what Jesus Christ is all about. Look at verse 29. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Now in this verse, Jesus is saying, I know him, referring to God. The conjunction but in this verse is contrasting what he said at the end of verse 28, which was, he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But, verse 28 says, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Can you say like Jesus did that I know God? Oh, sure. You might know some facts about God in the Bible, but do you know him? Do you know him personally, intimately? Do you know him closely? These religious leaders knew a lot of facts about God and the Old Testament. But according to Jesus, they didn't know God personally or intimately. And this is a danger for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, or those of us who grew up here in America. You know a lot of facts and information about God, but do you know him personally or intimately? Oh, when I grew up, I knew some things about God. I was made to go to church, just like many of you. And I knew some facts about God and the Bible, but I didn't know him. I didn't know him personally and intimately. And this business I've been a Christian my whole life is not going to be sufficient. Do you know him? And the thing about it is the way that you know that you truly know him, he will affect your behavior or the way that you live. Oh, I know a lot of facts about God and the Bible when I was growing up, but I went out and did my thing. It didn't affect my life. It just, whenever anything about God brought up, I began, you know, I used to say, yeah, I was baptized. And that wasn't even the question. Who was asking whether I was baptized or not? Well, I knew about baptism and I knew about church. And I knew about God. There was a guy up there kind of screaming at me, you know, when I was younger and screaming. So I knew some facts, but I didn't know him. Not until I was 19 years old and I was on my knees in Okinawa, Japan, bowing my knee before the Lord, repenting of my sin and accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then I knew him. Oh, I knew about him, but I didn't know him. But when I knew him intimately, personally, closely, then he began to affect the way that I lived. He affected the way that I talk, my speech. I'm always blown away when people claim to be a Christian and 1 minute, the next minute they're cursing you out. The Bible says in James 3, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. These things are not to be so. He said, when you go to a water fountain, is there a button for sweet water and a button for bitter water? No. He said, out of that faucet, it's going to come that just one type of water. And I'm always blown away. You can always tell where a person's heart is by listening to their speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Bible says. And so when Jesus is dwelling in our hearts through faith, like Ephesians 3:17 says, when he's dwelling in our hearts through faith, he will affect the way that we speak. And I'm always amazed that family members just feel free to just curse, or people who call themselves just curse and just allow themselves to fly out of their mouths. Oh, when you know him, when you know him personally, when you know him intimately, oh, he affects the way you live, the way you talk, the way you think. He affects your lifestyle. And so you might know him or know about him, but do you know him? You can today commit your life to Jesus and get to know him personally and intimately. So Jesus says, I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Look what he says in verse 30, the first part. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him. The word therefore takes us back to verse 29, because Jesus said he knew God and was sent by God. Therefore, they sought to take him. Why? Because they felt that Jesus was speaking blasphemy. However, this wasn't an official arrest by the religious leaders that we see in verse 32. For some of the people, this was some of the people in the crowd that wanted to arrest him. We know that the Greek word for sought is zeteo, and it means to plot in a bad sense. And the Greek word for take is piazzo, and it means to seize, to arrest, or apprehend. So some from the crowd were plotting to seize or apprehend Jesus and turn him into the authorities for what he said. And I bring this up for this very point. Don't be surprised if people are plotting and ready to seize or apprehend you for what you've been saying about Jesus Christ and the Bible. If they did it to Jesus, they would do it to us. I have a friend that pastors in Houston, and I was just reading an article about how the mayor of Houston subpoenaed two pastors, their sermons, because they spoke out against her lifestyle. And so she subpoenaed their sermons and them to court, bring up some charges. I never thought that I would live. I thought my children would grow up in this world. I never thought my eyes would see America like this. I thought it was something by which my kids will see. But we're seeing it now. If they did it to Jesus, they will do it to us as well. So they tried to seize him, or arrest him, but why didn't they do it? Well, the last part of verse 30 tells us. It says, Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. They could not arrest Jesus because his hour had not yet come. There were still 6 months from this point, 6 months until he would be crucified. And so too, no one will be able to apprehend or crucify you either until God allows them to. You remember what Jesus told Pilate? He said, you have no power at all against me. Pilate said, don't you know I have the power to crucify you, to release you? He said, you have no power against me at all unless it's been given to you from above. So close those lips. And so too, no one will be able to apprehend or crucify you either until God allows them to. So there's no need to fear to speak for God, because God will allow you to reach those people. And when he is finished with you there, then God will allow them to crucify and get rid of you. And then God will send you to another place to reach those people for him. It's just that simple. Look at verse 31. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Now, even though there were those in the crowd that wanted to arrest Jesus, there were those who believed in him too. Whether their faith was genuine, saving faith, we cannot be sure. But they were at least interested in Jesus. And the question at the end of this verse in the Greek language is a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. And they were wondering, if this is not the Messiah, like some of you are saying, will the real Messiah do more miracles than this man? These are the people we look for. These are the people we look for on the job. These are the people we look for in the neighborhood, in our families. It is not the one you're in a heated big debate with that will believe necessarily. Some will, but most likely not. But it's the ones listening in the background. Whether that is the background of the break room, or someone pretending to get some coffee and all the time they listening to what's being said. Or whether it's the background of social media, reading the conversation that is going on. I can't tell you how many people have told me, hey, you know, I was reading what you guys were talking about. And they began to ask questions and things. These are the ones who end up believing. So what happens next? Well, we got to stay tuned to next time, because they must not have heard that snitches get stitches, because they went back and told the religious leaders what was going on. And so now they come and get back into the discussion in verse 32 that we'll look at God's will next time. Let me conclude with this. Maybe you're here and you are confused, and you came here saying, could this be the Christ? Will I find the true Jesus here? Yes, you can find the true Jesus here, the one who loves you so much that he died on the cross for all of your sins. And if that is you, come and allow us to introduce him to you, because you might know some facts about God, but the real question is, do you know him? You can today if you come. Or maybe you know him personally or intimately, but lately you've been fearful and timid to share him with people. Come and ask to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit. Nothing weird or bizarre is going to happen to you. He will give you the dynamic power to share his love, grace, and forgiveness with the world that so desperately needs him. That's the wonderful thing about God. He works supernaturally in a very natural way. God is so humble that he works in us supernaturally and makes us think it's us. And all the time it's him. All of a sudden you look up and you say, wow, I've been talking to some people about Jesus. You know, where'd that come from? And all the time, I ask to be filled afresh with his Holy Spirit. And he will give us that dynamic power needed not to swing from these lights or do laps around here. We got the gymnasiums in the city for you to run laps. It's to empower us to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. And if that's you, there's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time you've given us. Lord, forgive us for those times we've been timid. And forgive us for those times we've been bad examples of Jesus Christ to the people you have placed us around our lives. Lord, I pray for those who are here who've never really repented of their sin and accepted you as their Lord and Savior. Oh, they might know some facts about you, Lord, but they don't know you. I pray that you draw them to you today by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.